Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion, number 67. It's great to be together. A very warm welcome to you, whether you're tuning in for the first time or whether this is number 67 for you. If this is number 67 for you, you're a real trooper and you've been here the whole time, and I congratulate you on your success. But we're turning to the book of 2 Peter this afternoon. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we turn to it now, that you would help us to understand what you have to say about the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter, and we're going to be reading from verse 16 through to 21 this afternoon. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honour and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, so far we've seen Peter really laying a foundation. I think I've said that quite a few times. And so we saw that in verse 3 and 4 that he was laying this gospel foundation of what we've received from God, of what we've come to partake in. And then in verse 5 onwards, we saw that Peter was showing us what it means to live a godly life and really laying that foundation of what it means to follow Christ. Then yesterday, we saw that Peter just really had no issue with reminding us of the same thing over and over again, because it's so important for us to lay hold of those foundational truths. Well, today, Peter's really having laid the foundations. This is, in a sense, a different type of foundation he's laying, which is where the authority to say these things comes from. But I think more accurately he is fighting against objections. You see, as a good teacher, Peter knows who is there in the church he's writing to. He knows what's happening. And so he addresses the issues before they come up. You see, it was very normal in the, well, normal's maybe the wrong word, it happened in the early church that false teachers and prophets would come in and they would undermine the teaching of the apostles. And so Paul talks about these super apostles who would undermine his teaching. And they constantly, the apostles were constantly fighting against people who would creep into the church and seek to undo the true teaching of the gospel. And we're going to see as we turn to chapter 2 that Paul's going to start dealing with the false prophets and the false teachers and what they're saying. And he's going to seek to correct that false teaching and turn the church back to Christ, turn the church back to the true teaching of Jesus. But before he steps into doing that, he, in a sense, needs to lay a foundation of why the people should listen to him as opposed to the false prophets, because the church has these people here, and these people are saying that they're the authority and that they have the correct teaching. Now, one of the commonalities amongst many of the false teachers and preachers was that they said that they had the truth, they had the revelation, they had the correct understanding. And it's interesting that though Peter references himself, He doesn't place the authority in himself. And that's really a fundamental key. It is a key difference between the apostles and between all the false teachers and prophets of their time and all the false teachers and prophets of our time and all of the periods in between. Anyone who claims they have the authority within themselves is a false prophet and teacher. Peter says, we have authority not because of ourselves, but we have authority because of the word of God. Let's have a look. He says at first, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. And so you can see the first objection, can't you? You can see that first objection that these false prophets might put up. And whether he's heard this or whether he's just assuming this is something they're going to say, we don't know. I think either could be true. But the point is, someone might suggest that the apostles are just making everything up. Either Jesus was never who he said he was, or Christ never taught those things, or Christ never demanded those things. In this instant, it's about holy living versus ungodly living. And so maybe they could say, well, you don't have to live a holy life. Jesus never expected you to do that. Peter just made it up, so did all the other apostles. Because they're Jews and they expect you to live a certain way. Well, Peter goes to show to this first objection that they didn't make it all up. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths, but rather we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we didn't make it up. We saw and we knew Jesus Christ. When he talks about the majesty of Christ, he's referring to the transfiguration, which he goes on to open up and talk about that day. You remember when he stands upon the hill with John and James and they see Jesus become transfigured and they hear the voice of God. And you could imagine that voice which Peter heard that day probably never left his mind. Hearing God's voice speak and say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. It never left his mind, I'm sure. And it left an indelible mark upon his life. And so when these people oppose him, he says, don't you understand? I was there upon the mountain. I heard the voice. I saw him clothed in splendor and glory. And so we're not making this up. We're just speaking from what we have heard and seen. The problem with that, though, is that the false prophets might turn around and say, well, how can we know you're true? Maybe you're making that up. Maybe that never really happened. There was only three of you upon the mountain. Maybe you just imagined it, as has been suggested throughout the history of the church. It never really happened. They fell asleep and they had a dream. They dreamed that they saw Jesus like that. Well, Peter goes on to show that it's not just that he's seen it, it's not just that he's experienced it, but that experience, that thing they saw, and the majesty of Christ, and everything they teach, is confirmed in the word of God. So he goes on in verse 19, and he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. You could equally translate this as, and we have the prophetic word, or we have the reliable prophetic word, which you would do well to listen to. In other words, don't just listen because I'm telling you, listen because the scriptures confirm, agree, back up, support what I'm saying. You see, Peter wasn't resting upon what he saw. He's saying, I just wrote down what I witnessed and saw. And I know it's true because the scriptures confirm it to be true. And you see, this was the key difference, wasn't it, between the false teachers and between the apostles. The false teachers spoke from their own understanding, from their own authority, from their own wisdom, but the apostles spoke from the word of God, and they said, this is what God's word says. Peter goes on, and he talks about the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures and why we can trust the word of God. He says that we know, verse 20, we know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of God, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the strongest cases for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, superintended by God, which means that this here is God's breathed out spoken word. It's not man's opinions written down. It's not man's thoughts about a subject. It is literally God's word. And that is why the apostle can be so bold and so forward and hold so rigidly to what is true. Because they knew that as long as they were teaching what was contained in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, they were speaking God's truth. And they themselves continued to speak forth the inspired Scriptures. How do we know that? How can we plug the New Testament into this? Well, Peter actually does it. Turn to chapter 3 with me. In chapter 3, right at the end, towards the end of the chapter, Peter's talking about Paul, and he's talking about the writings of Paul's, and he says this, verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. So he wrote to you, according to the wisdom he had, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things that are hard to understand. Well, that's an encouragement, isn't there? If Peter found Paul's writings hard to understand at times, I feel encouraged that sometimes I do too, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see what Peter's saying there? Peter is taking the letters of Paul and he's putting them alongside the scriptures and saying, I consider them just like the other scriptures. So here's the scriptures, which the false prophets twist. Here's the apostle Paul's letters, which they also twist. And he's putting them side by side, in a sense saying the Old Testament and the letters of the apostles are scripture. So Peter, when he speaks here of inspiration, it doesn't only apply to the Old Testament, it equally applies to the New Testament. So the reason that Peter's readers could trust what he's about to say about these false prophets is not because of just apostolic authority, though that meant something, but because everything they said was rested upon the foundation of the Word of God, and that there's no other foundation we can turn to. There's no other source that we can rely on. I recently had a conversation with a guy who believed that God was speaking to him. And the problem with that is that there's no way of confirming whether it's true or not. And there's no authority to lay hold of when you come to a disagreement. Because if new revelation is still happening, if God is still speaking in this way, then whose God speaking is the most relevant? Well, what would Peter have us do? He would have us hearken back to the scriptures, wouldn't he? To lay our foundation upon the word of God. And what that means for us is that we can have confidence. We can have confidence in the word. We don't need to doubt what we believe. We don't need to doubt when we hear people saying strange things. We can compare it to the word of God and say, how does what Logan is saying compare with the scriptures? How does my preacher compare with the scriptures? How does that radio presenter compare with the scriptures? Because we know, as we think of Peter, as we turn to this next section of teaching, we know that Peter knew Christ. He was a witness of Christ. And so that gives us a level of confidence. But we also know that Peter was inspired by God, and that the Old Testament was inspired by God. We know that we hold in our hands a more fully confirmed word. And so we never have reason to doubt the promises of God. And I think this is why this is so foundationally important. I mean, remember that Peter said all the way back in verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now, if you can't have confidence in the word, if your confidence is in new revelation, if your confidence is in special teaching and in new prophecies and in whatever you want to call it, upon what foundation will you rest the promise of God? But if you rest upon the foundation of the word of God, you can turn to the promises of God and have bold assurance that what he says is true. You don't need a confirmation from some exterior source, because God has recorded in his word what he will do. And so you can lay hold of God's promises and everything he's done in the gospel, so that when he says that he can save you from your sins, that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, that when he says he loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, you can lay hold of that, believe that, know it to be true, and not doubt it. You see, assurance doesn't come through some extraordinary means. It comes through the word of God and believing what God has to say. Well, as we go into chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll have to deal with some hard stuff. But let us not forget, not just in 2 Peter, but let us not forget when we turn to the word of God that we are not just handling words, sayings, thoughts of men, but we're handling God's word. Let's treat it with respect. Let's honor it. And most of all, let's believe it and do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to receive it, as would become children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again. It's been great to spend the afternoon opening up God's word. I pray that you'd have a blessed afternoon and evening, and I look forward to seeing you again tomorrow afternoon. Same place, same time. Have a blessed night.